Okay. Once again, nice to be back with you. My wife Sylvia and myself, and nice to be back with you in the Lord Jesus' name. And my understanding is we're here for a four-part series, as you heard. The first two here tonight and tomorrow afternoon. The second two of the four-part series at Oak Bay on Sunday, Lord willing. And for those of you who read brochures, general title is Things Missing in the Church Because of What We Have in Christ. Things missing in the New Testament church that you won't see is because of what we have in the Lord Jesus. Now, we'll be using as a model something we've taught on here before. We're going to see practical truths that come out of this also. But we're going to be using the tabernacle. You see that up on the screen. I see it on this one. You see it on the one behind me. And we're going to be looking at that and see what has disappeared from the Old Testament way, why it's disappeared, why we don't need it, and we have something far greater. And we have to see it by the eyes of faith and to grasp that and the reality of that can change the way we look at things. So I'd like you to start out in Hebrews chapter 9, the book of Hebrews chapter 9. Book of Hebrews in chapter 9. You see a picture of the Old Testament tabernacle, the tent, the house of God as they journeyed to the promised land and all the tents around God's big tent, the sanctuary. It was called the tabernacle. And I hope I can discipline myself tonight that when I point, I don't point to this one here. I turn around and point to this one here, okay? I did a youth conference once in the days, some of you won't remember it, of overhead projectors. And there was a fly on the screen or on the projector that came up on the picture. And I got a swatter and I tried to kill the fly on the screen, you know. So we hope we've progressed and we'll point to the right one tonight and so on, okay? But anyway, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 1. Verse 1. For verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. Speaking of that Old Testament tent, that holy sanctuary of God, the tabernacle. Verse 6. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. Just give you a little overview of the tabernacle. There's one picture, there's another picture, his glory here dwelling in the holiest of holies. God in the midst of his people. In the midst of his journey and people. There is one at twilight, for in the daytime God's presence was a cloud. At night it turned to a pillar of fire. So the 24 hours a day, God was with his people. You know, that's wonderful. The Lord Jesus tells us, we just sang it, you know, that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He goes on to say in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I mean, he's just with us always if you're saved. And there he is with his people in the midst of them, whether night or daytime. There's another picture of it, kind of a cutaway. And there's another picture as it evolved into the temple, eventually in Jerusalem, the holy house, the sanctuary of God with its holy place and holiest. Now, we've already reminded ourselves in verse 6 that when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle accomplishing the service of God. We'll say more about that later. But the service of God happened in that sanctuary in the holy place, room number 1. Well, you get down here to verse 9. Look at Hebrews 9, verse 9. Which was a figure, and that's the Greek word parabolos, parable, elsewhere in the Bible. You know, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It's a parable for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. God is saying that this Old Testament system that you could see, the tabernacle or the temple, was imposed on his people Israel only for a temporary amount of time. would function as a parable and tell the time of Reformation. Now, in the Bible, the time of Reformation is not Martin Luther, okay? The next verse will tell you what it is. Look at verse 11. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not with hands, that is to say, not of this building. So the tabernacle has not been replaced by a bigger tabernacle. It's been replaced by the Lord Jesus. It only lasted until he came. And he's something made without hands. And so we're going to see something that was in the Old Testament, but it's not in the New, because of what we have now in the reality of Jesus Christ our Lord. With that in mind, if you'll go further over to chapter 10. I'm going to take you to verse 17. Hebrews 10, verse 17 says this, "And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin." And I draw your attention, brothers and sisters, to those words in 17 and 18, no more. Something's disappeared. Something is no more. As we progress here on this, there's a cutaway view, and we'll be talking more about that. There's your outside, the altar of labor. There's room number one, the holy place. And there it did. I pointed to the back, you know. But it helped me. There it is, the holy place. And the service of God was done there behind the veil, the holiest of holies, and so on. And so there's a cutaway view, but let's progress on here. And there's a general title of what we're studying, Things No More in the Church of God. You know, as Peter will tell us in 1 Peter 2:5, that ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house. The church is a spiritual house, not a physical cathedral, not a physical edifice, but we're a spiritual house called living stones. And we're going to see that there's things that are no more. We just read it. No more. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Look at verse 18 again. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. The offering for sin is no more. But while there are things that have disappeared, I want to show you another phrase. There's a no more phrase, but go backwards for a minute to chapter 8 on this subject. Go to Hebrews chapter 8, please. Hebrews 8. And I'll take you to verse 1. Hebrews 8 and verse 1. Now, the things which we have spoken, this is the sum, we have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not men or man. Notice in verse 1, we have such an high priest. So the second phrase we want to concentrate on is things we have in the church of God. There's things that are no more because of what we have. You know, sometimes something is good, and then something comes along and makes it obsolete because it's better. I was in a shop today over in Port Angeles, and I saw this display of, some of you won't even know what I'm talking about, typewriters, you know, with ink ribbons, and they're no more sold. There is no more. But the principle hasn't changed. It isn't that we don't communicate and write anymore. We still do. But something has replaced it, called the word processor, you know, the computer. In fact, I don't know where mine is here. Yeah. This thing now can do everything those things did. You know, do it real quick, you know, your devices, your iPhones and that. And so there's a whole new way of writing. While writing hasn't disappeared, there's a whole new way that has come. And that is what is happening here in the book of Hebrews. Things that were once used of God have been replaced by the coming and gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me show you another verse on that. Look at Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, for example, verse 9. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Something's been taken away. The old way, the covenant, the law. Something's been established, the new way, called the new and living way, Hebrews 10:20. So what we're going to see, and see how it affects the Christian church. Sometimes you can walk in the New Testament assembly and say, it doesn't look very impressive here. It doesn't feel very holy here. Well, with the eyes of faith, it's dynamic. You know, faith, the evidence of things not seen, Hebrews 11:1 will tell us. When you see what we have, not with these eyes, but with the eyes of faith, the evidence of things not seen, what looks common and mundane is absolutely glorious. And then the trappings of man, the great religious things you can see, they fade away because they're no more. So we want to see in this series what is no more, why it's no more, and what we have. And what we have, how does that practically affect us? And we want to deal with things like that. So as we begin to do that, we'll just go up here. And here's this slide again. And what I want to start with tonight is out here in the courtyard with the first piece of, we'll call it a furniture, that if you came through the front gate that you would run into, and it's a brazen altar. It's an altar. The Old Testament had an altar, and it was made for sacrificing. Now, we're going to see that there's no more an altar in the Christian church, in the Christian assembly. But first of all, I want to show you the historical way there once was. Now, the purpose of that altar was to bring the blood sacrifices. In the language of Leviticus 17:11, you weren't allowed to sacrifice in your backyard or on the field. You had to bring it to the tabernacle where God's presence was. You had to bring it to the altar. Leviticus 17:11 says, "The life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh the atonement for the soul." And so God gave a blood sacrifice upon the altar, and there was a measurement to it, and it was built a certain way. Animals would burn on it, animals' blood would be put on it. There'd be death there for sin. Now, let me just show you an example of what happened at the Old Testament altar. I'm going to take you backward, show you a physical altar. And if you were a Jew living in the Old Testament, how you got your sin, singular, forgiven. Okay, let's go before we go to the new again. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 4, please. Leviticus chapter 4. And we'll go to verse 27. Leviticus chapter 4, verse 27. Okay. We're in Leviticus 4 and verse 27. 4:27, if any one of the common people sin through ignorance, while he doeth somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and be guilty. So here's a person, and he really wasn't paying much attention to what he was doing, and he ended up sinning, and he's guilty. Well, what does he do about it? Well, verse 28. Or if his sin which he hath sinned come to his knowledge, then he shall bring his offering, a kid of the goats, a female without blemish for his sin, which he has sinned. He just didn't say, well, Lord, I'm sorry. I won't do it again. That's not what he said. He brought an offering, an animal. But he just didn't bring an animal. Had to be a perfect animal. No blemish. No broken leg. No runny eye. No runny nose. No sore or scab. You know, later as Leviticus 22:21 will say, it shall be perfect to be accepted. I think God accepts. It's not a sacrifice. It has to be perfect. How do you find a lot of those, you know? So he had to bring a lamb without blemish. You say, well, that's very nice. And he leaves it there. No, he doesn't leave it there. Look at the next verse. Verse 29. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of the sin offering and slay the sin offering in the place of the burnt offering. So the person who sins now puts his hand on that lamb or that animal without blemish. And he's saying, it's going to take my place. I'm the problem. It is here for me. Personal identification. And then it has to be killed. He slays it. You know, the Bible says the wages of sin is death, doesn't it? Romans 6:23. There has to be that price, that offense has to be paid for. So he kills it. And then look what happens next in verse 30. Verse 30. And the priest shall take of the blood thereof with his finger and put it upon the horns of the altar of the burnt offering and shall pour out all the blood thereof at the bottom of the altar. And so the four horns would get blood on it. The rest of the blood would be at the bottom of the altar. And that animal was slain. And so the altar was a place for having your sins covered before God. And every time you did one of those sins, you had to bring a sacrifice. And the altar is a place of sacrifice for sin. And so it was very big. It was very popular. And in that sense, you needed an altar and you needed blood on that altar. For without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Now what happened when all that was done? Look at the next verse. Verse 31. Part of it was burnt there. You look at verse 31. And he shall take away all the fat thereof as the fat is taken away from off the sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar. For a sweet savor unto the Lord. And the priest shall make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. Your sin is forgiven. The word atonement means to cover. God won't see your sin anymore, just like this laser pointer is not covered. I'm at the dinner table the other night. My little granddaughter, she was still four at the time. And I'm trying to teach this idea of atonement. And I said, cover, you know, something said, blessed. And I read Psalm 34, blessed is the man whose iniquities are covered, whose sins are forgiven. And so there was some leftover peas. So I grabbed a pea out of the bowl. I put it on the table. I said, you see the pea? And her name was Ella. Yes, I see it. I covered it with a napkin. You see it anymore? No. I said, God does not see your sin anymore. You're blessed when you trust the Lord Jesus. Did the best I could to explain it. She said, Granddad, can I read? I said, sure. So she gets the Bible and reads in her own way. And she tried to reiterate what she thought I just taught her. And she hates vegetables. You know what she said? God bless me. He covered the pea. That's what she took away, you know. But something was covered. But the point is, the covering of sin, and it shall be forgiven. So the altar. Now, keep that in mind. Every day there would be sacrifices. Now fast forward to the era of our Lord Jesus. The altar is no more. You go, if you would, back to Hebrews chapter 10, please. You might want to put something in that section. We might be back more than once. You go to Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to reread verse 17. This is based on the sacrifice of Christ. We'll see in a minute. Verse 17, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. That's a wonderful thing. Now watch verse 17. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Offerings are obsolete. They're passé. Because the Lord Jesus, that perfect person without blemish, there's no sin in him. In fact, Hebrews 4:15 said he's without sin. Look at Hebrews 10:12. Just look at that verse. So it says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. One sacrifice for sins forever. It's complete. It's perfect. It's not an animal. It's the Son of God. And therefore, it can cleanse, you know, 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. You know, when something is complete and perfect, you don't need to keep repeating anymore. For example, maybe somebody has a bad heart and they're taking blood pressure medicine, blood thinners, aspirin every day, and finally they get a heart transplant. Huh? They get a new heart. You know what happens? They don't take blood thinners every day. Yeah. They don't take a blood pressure medicine anymore. They don't have to do those daily things anymore, for something great has come along. These things are no more daily offerings. We don't need an altar anymore because there's one sacrifice for sin forever. So in the Christian church, in the Christian gospel, we're going to see, as we progress here, there's that altar, there's a lamb on it, There, the blood was shed. We talked about that a little bit. And by the way, you look into Christendom today, and you'll still see altars. You go into the cathedrals, as we do in the old country or other places, and there you'll see altars and different kinds and so on. Places of different ritualistic sacrifices and so on. There's another picture. But there's no more offering. There's no altar in the New Testament assembly. Why is it? Because you can't afford one? No, that's not why it's not here. It's because there's one sacrifice for sin forever. It's complete. It's done. It's historical. So as you look at the Christian assembly, it just disappeared. There is no more offering for sin. It's disappeared. It's not there anymore. But what you can see with the eyes of faith is one sacrifice for sin forever in our blessed Lord Jesus. And so we don't need that anymore. We have that sacrifice. You can't touch it. But that's what faith is. The dynamic of the sacrifice, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And yet, as we get this thing to move, there's no more an offering for sin. But you know what? We do have an altar. You say, oh, we do? Yeah. Go to Hebrews 13. Let's see what it is. We've already alluded to it. But let's go to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. And looking at verse 10. Look what the Christians are told. Hebrews 13, verse 10. We have an altar. Oh, no more, but not a word, we have. We have an altar, whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned without the camp. Verse 12 now. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people, with his own blood suffered without the gate. Our altar is the cross. Our altar is the suffering of Jesus Christ our Lord with his own blood. Suffered outside the gate of Jerusalem. They said, away with him, crucify him. And so we don't have a physical altar, but we have the death of the Son of God. And so the physical has given way to the spiritual. We're not without sacrifice. God hasn't abandoned sacrifice. There's just a complete one in our Lord Jesus. And so as we look at the Christian gospel, the Christian assembly, the altar, no more offering for sin, but we have one, but not a physical one, a finished one, a complete one, in the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. So things that are no more, but that we have, and you'll only see it by faith. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. And when we're looking with the eyes of faith, it's enough to thrill our heart and satisfy our heart and say, my sins are gone forever. There's something to be excited for. I'm saved. We have an altar, the blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord, not a physical altar. Now that's the progression we're going to be, that's the style we're going to be taking. Things that have disappeared, things that are no more because of what we have. So let's continue on tonight. I want to cover three of them tonight, okay? We've already done one. Draw your attention to the high priest, the head of the Israeli priesthood, the high priest here. And draw your attention to him, and you would know who he was if you lived then, because he had special garments on. He was the leader of the priesthood. He'd have a blue garment here, an ephod with a breastplate of colored stones, onyx stones on his shoulders, white linen garment, a turban or mitre or hat that said holiness to the Lord, and he would be distinguished, and you could see him. Now what he would do, but he had special clothing. Let me show you that first of all. Let's go to the Old Testament record, what used to be. Go to Exodus chapter 28 for a minute. Exodus 28. Exodus chapter 28, and if you go to verse 1, Exodus 28 and verse 1, says, "And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar, Aaron's sons. Now Aaron was Moses' brother, and the first high priest of Israel will be Aaron. Look at verse 2. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise hearted, whom I am filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they make garments, Aaron's garments, to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. It goes on to tell about those garments he would wear that nobody else could wear, a multicolored ephod, we call it a vestment today, the colored breastplate, the blue robe, the pomegranates on the end with bells, the white garment, the mitre, holiness to the Lord, and so on. Now he was the one that on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, he would go into the holiest of holies, only one that could. He'd go in there and he'd take sacrificial blood. On that day, the whole nation would be cleansed of their sins as he presented that blood to God in the language of Leviticus 16:30. For the priest, speaking of this man right here, shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that ye may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. So he's a man who had access to God once a year. He would represent the people. He'd represent them to God and provide cleansing of sin for the national sins they did as a nation, to keep the nation clean before the Lord. They couldn't go in there themselves. They needed a representative. And that representative was called a priest, and the high priest alone went in once a year, not without blood. One man, one way, on one day could go in there after Moses died. And so this was Israel's high priest. Now, when you get to the New Testament, you won't see any instructions for a church leader to have special garments on. It's just not there. You can find it here in Exodus 28. But it's missing in the New Testament. There is no human leader that's the head of the church that leads us into God's presence on earth. You just won't find them. There's a reason you won't find them. It's no more. We no more have a man clothed in special clergy garments that's the head of our religion. Used to be that way. It's not that way anymore. Now there's a reason why. Let's see what that reason is. Let's go back to Hebrews, the new way. Let's go to chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4. Now, I'll just put up here on the screen. There's that high priest. There's more of a larger image of what we were talking about. By the way, in Christendom, you can still find holy men in special garments. It's all over. It's in the Old Testament. It's not in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Still exists today. That's why Hebrews is so important. But we're going to see it's no more in the Bible. No more is there a man on earth ordained to lead the church. This is because of this. Look at chapter 4 and verse 14, what the believers are told. Hebrews 4 and verse 14. 4:14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. We have a great high priest. It's not that God has done away with a person to represent you, but his name is Jesus, and he's not on earth. He's been crucified. He was raised again the third day, ascended on the 40th day, and sat down on the right hand of God. Remember again Hebrews 10:12? But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. He's finished. He sat down. And so we're not without a priest. We're not without a man. The man Christ Jesus. But he's an ascended, glorified Lord, and he's in heaven. Now, the only way you can see that is by faith. You know, somebody said to me once, I was working at Gospel Outreach, they said, who's your leader? And I started answering, I know what you're going to say. You're going to say he's in heaven. I said, yep, you're right. He's in heaven. We have a great high priest. It goes on to say in verse 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He's tasted life, okay? But he was apart from sin, no sin in him. But he was tempted on the outside. But verse 16, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I don't need to run to a man on earth in time of need. I have a high priest. He's in heaven. The Lord is my helper, you know. Psalm 34 tells us. And I can find grace to help. If I fail, there's mercy. You all know 1 John 1:9, you know. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, John tells the Christians in 1 John 2:1, you know, my little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. But if any man sin, is it over? You've lost your salvation? No. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's the righteous one. You have an advocate. You have one who can understand you. One who shows mercy based on his blood. One who knows how to give grace in time of need. As the hymn writer put it simply, you know, tell it to Jesus. And tell it to Jesus alone. Let us come boldly under the throne of grace. So you look in a building of a New Testament, you say, I don't see any great leader here in fancy clothing. This must be a pretty dead place. Look a little higher. He's passed into the heavens. His name's Jesus, the Son of God. He's on the right hand of God. We do have him. But he's the crucified, risen Christ. What we have, when you get a hold of that, we're not losing anything. We've gained everything. So you look around, you just see some walls, and you see people with gray hair. And this isn't very... we have a great high priest, and we can lay hold on him. And so, while it's true, there's no more earthly leader priest on earth, we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. So in this, we have Christ's resurrection life. In his death, we have the sacrifice. But God raised him from the dead. And in that, we now have a high priest functioning for us in heaven. So, things that are no more because of what we have. May God encourage us in these things. Sometimes it's easy to look and just, you know, look at all the fanciness. Why don't we have it here? It's intentional. Because we already have it in Christ. In Christ. The reality made without human hands. I want to deal with one more thing this evening. I show you in this courtyard here, right beyond the altar was a laver here called the brazen laver. It came after, and it did not have blood in it. It had water in it, and it was for washing. Now, for the younger people here, you remember the word laver. We, at least in America, in the United States, we do. Somebody will say, I need to use the lavatory. Use the word lavatory here in Canada. Yeah, no, use the word lavatory too. lavatory, laver, lavatory, place of washing. And that's what it is. It's a place that we're going to see before the priest can go into the sanctuary. Go to Hebrews 9 again. Let me just show you what happened in the holy place, room number 1. Let me remind you what happened here. Go to Hebrews chapter 9. We should be near there. But I'm going to take you back to the old way here. And look at verse 6. Hebrews 9 and verse 6. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. Now the priest would go in here, they wouldn't kill animals in here, that accomplished the service of God. All right. We'll talk a little bit more about that tomorrow, Lord willing. But the service of God. And so these priests would go through this front door here with these five pillars, accomplishing the service of God. But before they ever stepped a foot in there, they had to get clean. They had to wash at the laver, the lavatory, a place of washing. They had to get the daily dirt off their feet and maybe the germs, because God is holy. And so just like, you know, if you have someone special coming over for dinner and you tell the children, you better wash up, you know. Comb your hair, wash up, look presentable. Well, they had to be presentable for God's service. Yes, they needed their sins forgiven, but how about the daily dirt in that? So God provided the laver, not for blood sacrifice, that happened at the altar, but for washing of dirt and so on. So let's see the old way. Well, let's go to Exodus chapter 30, please. Let's go to the book of Exodus in chapter 30. Exodus 30 and verse 17. Exodus 30, verse 17. Exodus 30, verse 17. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass to wash withal, and thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. So here's this laver, lavatory, place of washing. Comes after the blood, comes before the holy place, and you're going to put water therein. Show you another picture of it here, I think, if I have it here. There it is. They'd have water in the bowl, water in the bottom, and the basin for the hands and feet. And look, if you would, at verse 19, chapter 30 of Exodus and verse 19. It says, For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not. Nor when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord, so shall they wash their hands and their feet, that they die not, and it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him throughout and to his seed throughout their generations. And so whether they were going to minister to God at the altar, let me go back here a minute. Minister to God at the altar here, or go in here to accomplish the service of God, they had to be clean. They had to have the daily defilement, the daily dirt off them, because they had to be presentable for God's service. God is a holy God. And so a stop at the laver was necessary. Now, having said that, as you look at Christendom today, you can still find holy waters and lavers. You'll find places where people sprinkle water or dip their hands or ceremonial water. It's out there. But in the New Testament gospel, in the New Testament Christian assembly, you won't see one word of instruction for a laver to wash the daily outside dirt off you. You won't see that. Because the reality has come. God's after a different type of washing. So let's see what we mean by that. Yes, your sins have to be cleansed and put away. But is he interested in your lifestyle? What you think and how you reason and how you arrive at decisions and how you get your thinking process? Is he interested in that? He is. So let's go to the New Testament and see the reality. We're going to see that if you study the New Testament, no more labor for daily washing. Ceremonial cleaning. It is no more, just like the altar, just like the human leader, high priest on earth. These things are gone. Well, what's the reality? Well, let's go to Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Let's go to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Book of Ephesians chapter 5. First of all, I'll read that more familiar verse in verse 25. Hebrews 5 and verse 25. Hebrews 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That's the cross. That's the altar of the Old Testament. Christ gave himself for our sins. We talked about that. But look what comes next. Look at verse 5:26. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Sanctify means to set apart for his use, set apart for his holy use. There's things, whether you know it or not, you sanctify. You're going to have somebody over for dinner. And you say, we're going to use the good china. And rather than serving their everyday stuff or the paper plates to your kids, you go over and you get the china out of the china cabinet. And it's been sanctified. It's been set apart for special use. That's what the word sanctified, set apart for God's use. And I would imagine what you'll do is you take it out of that china closet and you're ready to set on the table. You just might get a damp rag and get a little bit of dust off. And you'll make it presentable. And you'll cleanse it with a little bit of damp water or whatever to make it so it's presentable for usage. Cleansing of water, not by the blood now, but by the word. And look at the goal in verse 27. Ephesians 5, verse 27. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot nor wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. So now, that water laver is a picture of the role of the Word of God. Did you see verse 26 again? That he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. This Bible, empowered by the Spirit of God, has cleansing abilities to change your thinking, to get the daily dirt and habits out of our life. Listen to the Psalms. You could probably quote it to me, Psalm 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? How do you cleanse your lifestyle? You know the answer. By taking heed thereto, to thy word. You see, you get in the word of God and you say, I didn't know that was wrong. Oh, that's what God wants. And it's called the renewing of the mind. You know, Hebrews or Romans 12, 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Sanctification. You know, the Lord would say in John's gospel when he was on earth, in John 15:3, now ye are clean by the word which I have spoken unto you. The Bible connects the word with a cleansing, not a cleansing of the guilt of sin, a cleansing of lifestyle. I understand there's positional sanctification, but there's practical sanctification. You know, the Lord Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. And so we need to stop at the laver for cleansing. If I'm going to serve God, I need to know what's right and wrong. A lot of people got zeal for God. I love the Lord. That's nice, but what does he want? What's acceptable to God? What pleases God? And the more you're at the laver, you'll get rid of the world's way of the thinking, maybe your own self, and you'll see certain things. You'll say, this is the heart of God. This pleases God. And you get rid of the confirmation of the world and your mind is transformed. It's renewed. You know, those priests, as we learn, that's what they stop at that labor and then they go in here and accomplish the service of God. I want to say something practical. I know the brethren wanted a practical emphasis on this, and that's absolutely correct. We'll learn later that the church of God today is the temple of God. We're a spiritual house, the assembly. Temple of God, God's sanctuary. When we come to the assembly, you say, yes, I'm saved. Yes, my sins are forgiven. Yes. Yeah, amen. Amen. Have you stopped at the labor? Hey, have we been in the Word? There's more meetings in the Lord's Supper, but first I'll use the Lord's Supper. You know? Yeah, the Lord's Supper was dry today. Well, maybe. Huh? It's dry today. You were dry today. Yeah. Could be. Sisters in their heart, men orally. If we're going to accomplish the service of God, you know, in there with the table of showbread, and I didn't get into that yet, there had to be a stop at the labor. And the washing of water, let me just show it to you up here, what it is before I say any more. It's the washing of water by the Word. And so, you know, there are some places, and people are so busy, they hire a man to do it for them. And he gets to stop at the labor, but they never stop. Or they seldom stop, maybe be a better way. And they don't have a whole lot to say to anybody about these things because there's a paid professional to do it. Well, we understand that every priest was to stop at the labor. And not only at the Lord's Supper, in dealing with the body of Christ, and dealing with the assembly meetings where there's open time to discuss, if there's going to be anything sound to say, there needed to be that stop at the and let the word get the worldly way of thinking and get God's thoughts into our heart. You know, called renewed in the spirit of your mind, you know, in the language of Ephesians 4:23. And so, yes, this is true. We don't have a laver anymore because it's the washing of water by the Word. Well, you say, yes, that's a wonderful type. That's a wonderful picture, and it is. If that's the case, they had to stop every time they put their foot inside the holy place to accomplish the service of God. And the more you're in the Word, I've seen this work. The more people are in the Word, the more they're building one another up, the more interesting the assembly meetings are. Yes, we need the blood. We must be saved. We must be forgiven. That's why that came first. But don't forget the labor, where the world's way of thinking is washed away and you're renewed in the spirit of your mind. The washing of water by the Word. And so, Christ's Word. Start to see something happening here? Things that are no more because of Christ. No more altar in the Christian assembly. Well, there's that. No more high priestly leader. Christ's life. We have a great high priest. No more sanctimonious water labors in that, because we have the reality empowered by the Spirit of God. You have the Word of God. Christ's Word. There's a whole lot more up there, isn't there? That's why there's three more messages. And just to see the dynamic we have in Christ and practically what it means to us. Well, our time is gone tonight. And may God encourage you and bless you in this and give us fresh eyes to see beyond the just the mundane things we look at in a chapel building, but the reality of what we have in the Lord Jesus. You know, He'll satisfy your heart. We're going to ask God to bless His Word and prayer. Thank you for coming out, and I'll get to see more of you later this weekend, Lord willing. Let's just close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Holy Father, Gracious Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our High Priest, He's on Thy right hand. We're in Thy presence. Thou art hearing us, and His blood has cleansed us. We come boldly by the blood of Jesus. And Lord, we thank Thee for Thy Word tonight, which we've looked at. Hearing it is good. And how it gives us the right way of thinking, to cleanse our way before Thee, to be acceptable in our service to Thee. We just pray that from the youngest here to the oldest, just to give good understanding. If there's somebody here not saved, they don't start with a laver. They start with an altar, the cross. They come to Christ as Savior. What must I do to be saved? And they'll find out that He shed His blood for their sins. But once they're saved, He wants to use them. And Lord, we have a high priest. We have a sacrifice. We have a laver in the Word, a washing of water by the Word. Just help us to see the reality of these things in our Lord Jesus. And bless this weekend. Bring the right people, the right to hear this. And tell us what hearts are going through. And thank You for the assembly of arranging this and the work behind it. And just ask a blessing on this time, this weekend. In the name, Father, for the glory and for the edification of the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.